Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 16. Now, last week's passage, the Beatitudes, these perhaps best known of all verses in the Sermon on the Mount. These verses give us, as we were thinking last week, the characteristics, eight different characteristics of the disciple of Christ. Eight parts of the design for life in the kingdom, for the new life that Jesus the King brings, for life lived under his kingship. Now these eight features of that kingdom life, these eight features of living the Christian life, have, as we were thinking last week, a particular effect upon the believer, upon the disciple. For each of the different aspects, there is the appropriate reward, the appropriate fulfillment. And that fulfillment brings with it this state that Jesus describes eight times as being blessed, or happy, or fulfilled, complete. But living this kind of life has an impact not only upon the believer who is living it, but upon those round about, and it's that that Jesus turns to in these verses. We cannot think of the verses about salt and light, well-known biblical images, well-known biblical phrases, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We cannot think about these two apart from what Jesus has just said. It's life lived like this that is the Beatitudes. It's that kind of believer, it's that kind of Christian who is going to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Living like that, you are the salt, you are the light. So it's the impact now upon the world that we are directed to think about by Christ in this sermon. And we're just going to take the two parts of what he says in order. Salt first, and then the light. Now most of the time when we are thinking about salt, we are thinking about salt used to make potatoes tastier, or whatever, crisps more tasty, whatever it is. Salt is a flavouring. It is there to bring out the flavour in something that otherwise would be a bit bland and a bit tasteless. But it's not really salt as a flavouring that picks up the imagery that Jesus is using here. Salt wasn't really a flavouring in Jesus' day in Palestine. Salt was doing something in a sense much more vital than adding flavour to something that would otherwise be a bit bland. Salt was used not as a flavouring but as a preservative. In a day and in a place without fridges, then salt was used. Meat, fish would be stored in salt. So it was salt not as a flavouring but as a preservative. Jesus isn't saying, you are the salt of a tasteless world. You are the salt of an otherwise bland world. As if God looks down from heaven and sees the world and it's like potatoes without salt, and you and I make it a bit more interesting. It is salt in a world which otherwise would be a rotting, stinking, fly-covered, rancid place. Like meat or fish left out in a hot country and going off. That's the import, the message of what Jesus is saying. Salt in a world that without you would be even worse than this. You are the preservative of this world. For all that this world is going on, we simply watch the news. We were watching the 10 o'clock news last night on ITV, and story after story after story simply said, in one way or another, this world is a mess. A mess. A world of violence and hatred. A world of gross immorality. A world of selfishness and greed. A world which, like the state of Denmark in Hamlet, is rotten. Rotten. But a world that, for all that, God loves. world that God sent His Son to be the Savior. The world that God looks down upon, as it were, and grieves over. Remember, Jesus, as He was about to enter Jerusalem, looked upon that city, a city which had rejected the prophets time after time, a city which in many ways was corrupt, a city with a corrupt religious life, a city where the Roman influence was far from a morally upraising one, a city where people lived who had rejected Him. And He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over that city. And you and I, if we take seriously what Jesus is saying, if we are His disciples, if we are His disciples, and not merely members of the crowd who were kind of hanging on and eavesdropping, you and I are here to make a difference in this world, because God loves it. You and I are to be the means by which God's love for this going off world is expressed. You and I are to be the means by which God calls back. Now it comes with a warning, what Jesus says. But if the salt loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt in Jesus' day wasn't sold in nice packets in the supermarket. It was sold in piles by the side of the road. Water would have been dried off, carted around, dumped by the side of the road, and sold in piles, by a bagful, or a sackful, or a clothful, holding a cloth in front of you, the salt would be dumped in. Now that salt could lose its saltiness very easily. The dust, the muck from the road, dead insects, dead creepy crawlies, all sorts of horrible things in it, the rain coming down suddenly, or the dew if it was left out, and the saltiness goes. And what use was it then? No one would try and make it salty again. You couldn't do it anyway. No one would sit there trying to sift out the bugs and the weevils and everything else. Salt was plentiful. It would just be thrown out and trampled. Now Jesus says, there is that in the world which can totally, totally ruin our preserving effect upon the world. Salt is different. If it stops being different, then it has no impact. If the salt itself is full of corruption, then it's never going to preserve the meat or the fish that's placed in it. It may even introduce the very bacteria which will destroy it. There are a few things more appalling, more hurtful, more damaging than those who are Christians. Not just, let's make the distinction, not just those who are part of the crowd, not just those who are interested hangers-on, not just those who are spectators of Christian things, not just even church members. They let the world in, when they let the corrupting influence of the world spoil and ruin them, and they're not thrown out of heaven, that's not what Jesus is saying, but they're not much use for making a preserving impact upon the world, and they will be trapped. And Jesus knew well what He was talking about. It is true that there are few people who get more knocks in this world, at least in our society, than those who profess to be Christians and don't live a life that matches up to the profession. There are few who know the piercing, accusing glare of the world when it says, you when the world says that, and it's right, then it's piercing. Not just with a warning about the dust and the dirt getting in. It does come with an encouragement. You notice Jesus doesn't say you can be salt of the world if you pull your socks up enough, or if you do this, that, or the other. He doesn't turn to his disciples and say, you might be the salt of the earth. You could be, if only you tried a bit harder. Done something in your life to equip you to fulfill that task. He will use you to make a difference. The life yielded to Christ, the life given to Him completely, can make such an enormous impact. You don't need to be in a crowd to make the impact, at least a crowd of other Christians. You might be the only grain of salt where you work, where you study. You might be the only grain of salt in your family, amongst your neighbours. You might think you are all alone, but just that one grain of salt, being salty, can make all the difference. We sometimes feel that we are in a terribly small minority as Christians. We might feel, oh, I could never stand out against God. I could never say something. I could never be different. Just me on my own, I would feel embarrassed, I would feel even more lonely. About being a solitary Christian, a small minority in a far greater pagan environment. You have been called to salt this whole godless mass. That is a promise given to the lonely Christian. And how often the power of this one grain of salt turns out to be mightily effective. When one Christian does not laugh at a particular joke, then the salt seasons the insipid fidelity of the rest. When this one person practices forgiveness, and a company that is poisoned by intrigue and enmity, then all of a sudden there is a healing factor in the situation. When one Christian is willing to stand up for his faith where this is hard to do, then suddenly the whole atmosphere of a meeting or group may be salted, as with a fresh sea breeze, and the earnest spirit may suddenly open ears that were closed before. When one person in a group that is shaken by fear, thinking of the terrors that may befall the world, or simply resigning themselves to a hopeless future, when this one person radiates that peace of God which is beyond all the reason and unreason of the world, and thus communicates something of this peace of God to others simply by his presence there, then the salt is doing its work in the midst of corrupting care and paralyzing dread. Perhaps the reason why we find it difficult to believe sometimes is because we put it into practice so badly. But it's true. And then Jesus goes on. You're not only the salt of the earth, he says to these disciples, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. Now there are two particular significances, if you like, in what Jesus is saying when he says you are the light of the world. The first is that you are, in the way that you live, living along the lines laid out in the Beatitudes, you are going to shine as a contrast in darkness. If you live like this, you will be as unmissable as a healthy thumb on a sore hand. You will be entirely obvious. Because you will be different. we were talking about at the evening service a couple of weeks ago. It is the difference between Christians and those who aren't Christians that counts for Christ. It is the difference that shows people what the Christian life can be. There is talk in places of getting alongside those who are outside the church. Yes, we have to. We cannot, as Christians, live in some wee holy huddle somewhere, isolated and cozy, keeping ourselves to ourselves. Jesus hasn't given us that option. But if getting alongside those who are not Christian means being as like them as we possibly can, then we are gravely mistaken. Gravely mistaken. Don't show, we can put it like this, you don't show what it means to be spiritually alive by pretending to be spiritually dead. It is the difference between you and those who are Christians who count for us. That's when the light shines the most. Living the Christ life will make us unmissable. We become a witness of somebody who is different from the darkness, the one who is the light of the world. We go about our daily business. We speak to people. We do our work. We smile at folk. We do everything as ambassadors of the one who himself is so different from the darkness, borrowing his light, reflecting his glory in the midst of. But there is another significance. It's not just that we, by our lives, as we were thinking about the children, let people know something about what Jesus is like when we live for him in this world. It's not just that we reveal something about his nature, about his goodness, about his kindness, about his forgiveness, about his truthfulness and integrity. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," there is being picked up there something that was signaled in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in the 49th chapter there, verse 6, God promises to the people, sends out to them this message, and it has to do with the one who would be the servant, that is Christ, foreshadowed as him. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant. To be to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." As you and I are the light in this world, as you and I live Christ's life, as you and I stay close to him, have our batteries recharged by him week by week, day by day, as we devote ourselves to him, then you and I are called to say something about Jesus in particular. We are called to bring the saving knowledge of him to those around. Now, we might think, "Well, I'm not an evangelist. I couldn't say anything about Jesus and forgiveness. I couldn't say anything to anybody about Jesus having made a difference in my life. I couldn't say anything about going to heaven instead of going to hell." That's either for ministers or for cranks. The two get lumped together, which is very flattering indeed. That's either for ministers or for cranks. Or that's for those nutters who go around shoving religion down people's throats. That's not for me. People we may work with, live close by, people we may have known for years, people whom we count as good friends, are, if we take what Jesus says seriously, are going to a crisis eternity. Is it not interesting? Would we so hide Christ that they never hear about him from us? They never hear about a Savior. They never hear about one who can forgive sins. They never hear about one who can open heaven and give assurance of life after death. What then would they say? You knew and you never told me. You had the answer and you never ever showed me. You knew all along where you were going and why, and you never once helped me. And you said you were my friend, and you said you loved me, and you said you cared for me, and you kept it all to yourself. We have a Savior, and we are called to shine for a Savior in a world that needs saving, to people who need salvation. And it may be the thing above all others that puts you off the thought of having to be a witness to a saving Christ. For when he sees one fearful saint, one half embarrassed, half unsure Christian, summoning up whatever courage they have, but more importantly drawing upon heaven's strength, and speaking one faltering word for their sake, gates open, and God himself can sweep into a situation and can bless that one wee timorous beastie more than that we say thought they could ever bless. You are the salt, you are the light, and just as salt can use its saltiness, so light can be hidden. That is an option. Give his disciples. It was possible. He knew it. They could hide his light. He did not. So, where is the salt? And where is the light? We watch the news, we think the world is going on. We listen to the conversations going on around us. We look at the lifestyles around us. We look at our own. And we think, it's all going wrong. It's all going wrong. Why isn't it different, we say? Why isn't it different? Well, where is the sun? Where is the light? You are the sun. You are the light. Are you being the preservative? Shining Christ. Lord, grant us grace to do that even this day and tomorrow as well. Amen. Hymn 463, forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue. Hymn 463.